There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is thine. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.
Thank you for that, Lance. Let's pray. Father, you are a good father. You are a gracious father, forgiving father. And as we see here from this text, there's great rejoicing with you and in heaven when sinners repent and turn to you. Father, I pray that we would come to this text today and that we would see what a good father you are, but also see what our attitudes should be towards our sin, Lord. See what... See that it requires repentance, Lord. And if there are those of us that need repenting, all of us do. All of us are in need of a Savior, Lord. And we look to you and to your Son. Thank you for all that you've done. Guide us today and help us to hear your word. In your name we pray. Amen. Those of you, if you've been paying attention, we've been going through the book of Luke. And we've skipped ahead by a few chapters here. That's because it's Father's Day. And as I looked for a sermon to prepare for Father's Day. I kept on coming back to our Heavenly Father, and I thought of what a great picture this was. So we'll get to this text again. We'll probably preach through this sermon again. We'll leave that up to Pastor Matt. But there's so much here that you could spend two or three different sermons on this particular parable alone. This story from Jesus is commonly called the parable of the prodigal son. If you didn't know, I remember having to look it up at one point, what prodigal meant. I thought it meant wayward, somebody that went away, but prodigal means wasteful or excessive. It describes somebody who recklessly wastes money. And that's fitting, it fits this, but there's more to this parable than just a son that turns away from family and loses wealth. Verse 11 tells us that there was a man who had two sons. And we're going to see that this is a story about two sons, both of whom were lost. It's obvious from his actions that the younger son, the prodigal son, was lost, was a sinner. What may be less obvious is that the older son also had a wayward heart. So we could also call this the parable of the two lost sons. But even more so, at the center of this parable, we have an amazing father that points to the heavenly father. So for purposes of titling it, calling this today the parable of the gracious father. And there's something here for all of us to hear, I believe and I hope. For parents today, particularly fathers, particularly dads, but all parents, we can look at this and see how this man's actions instruct us as fathers and as parents. How we should react when our children rebel and go astray. And spoiler alert, if it hasn't happened already, our children rebel. So what should our attitudes towards them be? What should our hearts and actions be? Well, they should point towards our Heavenly Father. Do the children here today, and that's of course the children here, but remember, every one of us here is someone's child, so we're all children today. So to children today, we should check our own hearts. Are we like either of these two lost sons? Are we like the rebellious one that turns away from his father and from God? Or are we like the self-righteous one? If so, we should turn to God with repentant hearts, knowing that he is a God that forgives. So we're going to get into these details, but before we dive into them, just want to back up and put this into context. At the very beginning of chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, you see the Pharisees and scribes grumbling against Jesus. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" So Jesus was receiving sinners. He was eating with them, which was a very important cultural thing about what company you kept, who you ate with, that was being accepting to these people. And the Pharisees and the scribes were using that as ammunition against Jesus. He eats with sinners. It's kind of funny. They forget that the company that Jesus kept was sinners and tax collectors and also themselves. How dare Jesus eat with sinful people when they, in fact, were also sinful people? We see that mindset echoed by the older son. But because of these accusations against Jesus, he tells three different parables. And we'll get to those other parables when we come to this section in Luke again as we preach through the Gospel of Luke. But you have the parable of the lost sheep, where you have a man who had 100 different sheep and he loses one of them and he leaves the 99 to find the one lost sheep. And when the man has found the sheep, he rejoices. Verse 7 says, "There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Jesus is teaching how precious repentant sinners are to God the Father, and why he received them. You see that in the parable of the precious lost coin, where the woman lost the very precious coin, and she searched her entire house for it. And then verse 10 tells us there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And we'll go into more detail over those when we get to these sermons, but this parable of the gracious father, this parable of the two lost sons, of the prodigal son, it's part of that story, one after the other, showing us, in this case in more detail, how important it is to God that he seeks out those who are lost. The younger prodigal son represents the sinners that Jesus welcomed, but the older, bitter son shows us the attitude of the self-righteous Pharisees and scribes that would not acknowledge their own sin. And so with that, we come back to verses 11 and 12, the beginning of this parable. And I want us today to listen to this as much as we can, the way that the ancient Middle Eastern culture would have heard it in that time. See, the story would have reached the ears of that culture much differently than it reaches us today. What this younger son did would have severed him from his family forever. There would have been no way of him redeeming himself. It would have made him an outcast. The son would have been disowned and counted as dead to his family for what he did. This younger son was more than just rebellious. You know, give my share that is coming to me. I imagine that that attitude built up over time. The spiritual loss of a child doesn't happen overnight. I think what we see here is a miserable person seeking joy in outside pleasures. Not because he had a miserable home. Jesus paints this as a very good father, as a very good home. It's not because he had an unloving or miserable father. It's because he had a son who was lost. Jesus describes his father as giving, as generous, as loving. In fact, he's shockingly loving to the people who heard this tale. There have been many hurt, wayward children who've had great parents, like this man would have been in the story. I just want to pause and just point out that it's unfair and untrue to see in every lost child, in every sinful child, fault with the parents, because we are all born sinners. We tend to see Proverbs 22:6 as a promise. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." We see that sometimes as a promise when, like most of the Proverbs, this is a principle. It shows us a pattern. Yes, sometimes poor behavior in children is a result of poor parenting. Sometimes, like in this parable, poor behavior happens despite good parenting. We're all sinners, but yet we all have a perfect Heavenly Father, and all of us are in need of a new birth. So I'm building this up to show us that we have a son that is hateful towards his father, not because of what his father has done. And he demands his inheritance now. And this is where that cultural thing comes into place. This that he is asking for from his father would have usually been given when the father had passed away. What he is asking for here is not normal. In fact, the son's demand was shameful. It was like he was very publicly saying to his father, "Dad, I wish you were dead." Moreover, this wealth that he is given is not just what his father has built up over his lifetime. This would have been generational, inherited family wealth that, you know, part of what the families did would be to continue to add to their belongings, to their possessions, to their property. Much more than this father's wealth would have been squandered. It was a disgrace to the father. It was a disgrace to the family and a great loss. This man, the father, had to divide up his living. It would have been a third, not a half, but a third of what he owned, according to Deuteronomy 21, verse 17, which we won't read. But we know from the law that he was being given a third of all that the man had. And either the father or the son would have to liquidate it, turn it into cash, so that he could go out and squander it. The Pharisees hearing this would have been shocked at the son's demand. They would have been shocked even more so that the father even considered the request, let alone giving him what he had. And they would have been even more astonished at what happened when the son returns. But verses 13 and 14... the son takes this and sells it. And he wants as far away from his family as he can be. Verse 13, "Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living." And then in verse 14, we see that he loses it all. "And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need." So now we have a son in poverty, a son that is in great need. He's lost everything. And maybe he had a plan for what would happen after that. Maybe he would plan and go out and get work. Maybe he wouldn't even consider what would happen when he had lost everything. But now going out and providing for himself is no longer an option because a famine has come, which means there were no prospects for jobs or for food. He had turned away from God, and he had turned away from his family. And that's ironic, in a way. It's ironic when we rebel against God. When you do that, we're rebelling against the very one on whom we depend the most. Like this son did, if we rebel, we separate ourselves from the very person, the very thing that we need more than anything. Fortunately, this is a parable about the joy of salvation. And we need to see that sin robs us of that joy. Sin has robbed this son of any joy, of any happiness that he could have had. You move on to verses 15 and 16. The son tries to fix things on his own. He goes out and hires himself out to feed pigs. The pastor John MacArthur says that hired here is a stretch. He said Jesus meant that he glued himself. He was a beggar and probably latched on to the man and would not let go. He was reduced to fighting the pigs for the pods that they were eating. Whether or not that's an accurate description of what Jesus had in mind here, we do know that what this son had to do to try and survive was humiliating. Jewish people weren't allowed to even eat pigs. They saw in pigs filthy, unclean animals. They weren't allowed to eat, and now here he is feeding the pigs himself and wishing that he could have the scraps that they had. His son was lost. He left the love and the comfort of his home. You can almost hear him crying out, What have I done? How did I come to this? Have you ever been there? What have I done? Actually, if you have come to know the saving grace of God, then in some way, maybe not with those exact words, in some way you have, because you've recognized your sin and the consequences of your sin. How about us as parents? How do we react to children that find themselves in similar situations? What would you do if your child had found himself or herself in this situation? When we come to verses 17 and 19, and we see that 17 through 19, and we see that this son now thinks of his father. Verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. He thinks of how the lowest of his father's workers had more than him. These hired servants, the picture here is it's like a day laborer. There were no long-term commitments to these people, and yet his father took care of them. How many of them had enough bread, enough to eat? The picture is that they all did, because he had a good, fair, just, and giving father. Verses 18 and 19, he says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against earth. What does this sound like? Well, he had nowhere else to turn. That's true. But this also sounds like repentance. And we know that it's repentance because of what the reaction is from the father. Repentance is a change of mind, and after that comes a change of your ways, a change of your actions. And he's preparing a speech that he's going to give to his father. And I keep that in mind as I come to what he says when he actually gets to his father. We come to verse 20. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. What a great picture here. I keep on saying that the father's reaction was amazing. The Pharisees, the scribes here would have seen probably no path to reconciliation for the son. Possibly, maybe, if the son had found a way to earn money and pay back everything that he had taken, maybe then, maybe he could be reconciled. But no, this would be a son that would have been cut off. And yet, his father arose when he was a long way off. He loved his son. Any father who loves his children, when they are away, the father longs and looks for the return of their children. This man had no reason to think that maybe today the son will be back. Maybe today the son will be back. Maybe today. But he longed for it and hoped for it. Hope for it so much he looked for it. He must have been looking daily to have noticed the son when he was so far off. Parents know their children. They know their voice, know their mannerisms. They know how they walk. So when he saw this person coming from a long way off, he recognized him and he ran to him. I love that picture. And he embraced him. This is incredible. This is not the father that the Pharisees would have imagined when hearing this story. Fathers did not act that way in this culture. Neither did sons for that matter, but certainly a father would not turn around and love his son in this manner. Children did not leave home back in that time, and they certainly didn't do it taking the wealth of their father. Our children do leave home. It's one of the great hopes of parenthood, isn't it? That was shameful, though, in this time and in this place, especially the way that it happened. So these original listeners would have thought, okay, maybe a generous father might agree to make him a servant and let him earn money that way, but there would be no forgiveness for something like that. Truth be told, many parents today don't act the way that the gracious father did. But that's the picture of when a sinner comes home, and that's a picture of when a child turns around and is repentant of any wrong that they have done. Take a moment and ask, is there hope for a person like this, for a son like this prodigal son, for a daughter like this prodigal son? Whether it's a loved one or not, do we look at some people and say, okay, this person here, I can see God saving this person here, but this sinner here, no, that person is not ever going to be able to be saved. That person's never going to be able to have their sins taken away. That was the mindset of the Pharisees and the scribes. The people that Jesus greeted and welcomed, they were already, in their minds, cut off. Jesus receives sinners and eats with them. It was supposed to be disparaging to them, to Jesus. But of course Jesus received sinners. Of course he ate with them because he came to seek and save that which was lost. And that is glorifying to God in heaven. The main point of these three parables is that there is joy in heaven when even one person repents of their sin. Jesus has painted a picture here that, I keep on saying, that to these people would have looked like an unredeemable person. One thing we can take away from this is fathers, mothers, pray for your children. Pray that they don't have to turn away like this, like this prodigal son has done. But if they do, when they do, treat them with mercy, treat them with grace, pray for them. And if they do turn away from you, if they do turn away from God, take heart. Remember that first parable. The man left the 99 sheep to find the one that was lost. The woman cleared out her entire house searching for the one lost coin. And when this son has returned, the father greets him with forgiveness. I cannot promise you that all of our loved ones will ultimately trust God. But I can promise you that God is in the business of redeeming the unredeemable. That's why Jesus came. He is the one that seeks and saves the lost. And if your loved ones turn away, pray for them and welcome them back with the same mercy and the same grace that this father did when they returned. I know there's hard situations out there too. I'm not saying with a loved one, you know, put yourself in the way of harm. But what I am saying is that as Christians, show the same grace and the same compassion that our Heavenly Father has shown us. This son returned and did not find an angry father. The son returned and was met with love. In verse 21, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I'm struck here that what the son said was not the speech that he had prepared. I think perhaps that's because he knows by his father's actions that he's already been accepted back. Instead, he confesses his sin. He says, I have sinned against heaven He recognizes that his sin was against God as well as his father. He says, I have sinned against you. He says, I am not worthy to be called your son. And with all three of those statements, he was absolutely right. But the good news is we are not God's children because we are worthy. We are his children because we are loved, and he has made us into his children. This son is us, or hopefully it is. This is a picture of how we are saved. It's not a full picture. The cross has not happened yet, so it is not yet mentioned here. But what we have here is a picture of repentance. That when we recognize who God is in his holiness, we recognize that we have sinned and that we need to be forgiven. And the story of the cross is that is the only way that that is forgiven. It's also a picture of how we should be as fathers and as parents, which is why we come here today as a Father's Day sermon. Moving on to what the Father says in verses 22 through 24, children often don't realize the depths of their parents' love. Sadly, some parents might actually react as the Pharisees would have expected. They would have looked for restitution, or at best expect maybe that the father would hire the son. But instead, this man commands a feast. The picture is the same picture of the other two parables that build up to this, that there is joy in salvation. There is rejoicing in heaven when sinners repent. It is a cause for celebration. When we encounter people who have fallen away, even if it's a child or a loved one, and I say that because if it's a child or a loved one, it cuts us deeper. It hurts us in the process. But when we encounter that, pray for them and long for them as the Father did, looking to them. And when they return, love and rejoice in them. I'd love right now to play for you a song by Keith Green. It's called The Prodigal Son Suite. It perfectly captures the celebration of the father when his son returned. I'm not going to play it for you because it's a 12-minute song. But if you'd like some homework, that can be it. Write down The Prodigal Son Suite by Keith Green and go and listen to it. When it comes to this part of the story, the words, embellishing the story, but the words are, I think, fitting. Every time I hear or read this passage, I hear that psalm being played in my head. It says, bring the best robe, put it on my son. Shoes for his feet, hurry, put them on. This is my son who I thought had died. Prepare a feast for my son's life. I prayed and prayed, never heard a sound. My son was lost. Oh, thank you, God, he's found. My son was dead, and now he's alive. Prepare a feast for my son's alive. My son was dead. My son was lost. My son's returned in the hands of God. There is rejoicing. There is joy in heaven. And there should be joy in our hearts when we see repentant sinners as well. But then we move on, and the story is not over. Verses 25 through 28. As I said, this is a tale of two sons. One turned from his father and from God. The younger son, the prodigal son, he repented and was renewed. The other son had been working while this was all going on. He heard the music from a long way off. He didn't know what it was. But when he found out that it was because his brother had been returned and was being celebrated, this older son was angry. He was livid. He refused to go into the party. The picture here is that he publicly refused, perhaps made a show of it. So then verse 28, his father came out and entreated him. Do you see that the father went out to restore the older brother as well? God reaches out to notorious sinners, like the prostitutes and the tax collectors that the Pharisees had condemned. He reaches out to the self-righteous sinners as well and can save even them. Remember, Jesus did eat with sinners as he was accused, and that included the Pharisees. We know that some of them, not many of these Pharisees, but we know that some of them, like possibly Nicodemus, definitely Joseph of Arimathea, did come to believe in Jesus. verses 29 through 30. Starting in verse 28. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." He says, well, through what he says, I should say, the older son thought that he was a good son. And by outward appearances, up until this moment, he may have been. He says, these many years I have served you, I've never disobeyed your command. How many of you have a son or a daughter? You kind of think about that. How many of you have a son or a daughter who has never disobeyed you? There's not many of them out there, are there? So it's unlikely that this older son had never disobeyed his father. But that's what he says. He is being disrespectful to his father. He is publicly humiliating him by not attending the feast. He is despising the father, and he is despising the brother that has been redeemed. One thing that we need to be careful of here is when we do see the sinner that perhaps most would think could not be redeemed, when God does save that person, we need to make sure we see that person as having been forgiven and changed and redeemed by God. This older son's lack of forgiveness is condemning to him. Listen to the language. He doesn't say, "my brother." He refers to him as "your son." And he's perhaps worried about possessions as well. He says, "you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends." The older brother is jealous of the attention. Even though his father has already divided up what is his and given to him, he's concerned that maybe he didn't get as much as what he deserved based off of what the younger brother got. And still, the father goes out to him and reaches out to him. This man loves his children in a costly way. We as fathers should love our children in the same way. Then the response, verses 31 and 32. And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." These words show the main point. When a sinner repents, when a child returns, it's cause to be celebrated. He reminds the son, "all I have is yours." He gently reminds him, he doesn't say my son. He says, "your brother. Your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." We see a picture here of a loving father, of an instructive father. And what do we not see? What's not here? How does the older brother respond? It's not there, is it? It kind of reminds you of the book of Jonah in a way. Jesus stops the story right here. Now, bear in mind that the Pharisees and scribes he is telling the story to are shown in this older brother. It's like Jesus is saying, you tell me how the story ends. Will you repent? And we know that most of them did not repent. We know that the parable in real life ended with the Pharisees having Jesus crucified. That crucifixion was the cost for our sin. God loves us with a costly love as well. Just as the gracious Father loved his children, so our Heavenly Father's love was costly. It cost him Jesus, seeing his son on the cross dying. And yet, our Heavenly Father, like this man, rejoices when we repent and believe. This was a parable of two lost children. One, everybody knew. Obviously, the prodigal son was a lost, sinful person. And one, nobody realized. You see, apart from God, we are all sinners. Responses here, if you haven't already, would you repent today and believe in our Heavenly Father, in his Son, Jesus Christ? Believers, do you take joy and celebrate in the rescue of sinners? even those that have wronged you. Because just like those in heaven, we should take joy and celebrate when they are redeemed. Parents and fathers, will we welcome our children if they turn away and return? Let us love with the love that our Heavenly Father has for us. Let us rejoice as the angels do when salvation comes. And let us not be like this older son in his self-righteousness, who couldn't see his own sin or rejoice in his saved brother. We serve a Heavenly Father who is gracious and loving. Let us be found to be like him.